Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Chapter 10. There are some sins that Christians tend to ignore. As if we think God is kidding us, that surely He doesn't really mean that that is a sin. After all, I mean, everybody does it, so surely not. I mean, that's just part of human nature, isn't it? Or if it is a sin, surely it cannot be a very grievous sin. We are going to be looking at just such one of those sins this morning. But let's review a moment before we come to that point. We're over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul has been talking about the danger of becoming disqualified from serving God. And this is not a disqualification from salvation, but from service. In fact, Paul says that he himself was concerned. In verse 27, he says, "But I discipline my body," chapter 9, "make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." And then he takes the nation of Israel as an example of those whom God rejected from accomplishing His mission that He had for them. And there were five definite sins that they committed that disqualified them from serving God. And we're looking at those and looking at our lives to make sure that we are not guilty of this same thing. So stand in respect for the Word of God as I begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 10. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. And we saw that they craved to go back to Egypt. They craved to go back to the ways of their life prior to God redeeming them from Egypt." The Corinthians were having the same problem. They were craving to go back to the things of their pre-Christian days. And we saw that you and I must be careful and exercise self-control and not desire those things of our pre-Christian days. Verse 7, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play." We said we need to beware of that party spirit that wants to be entertained. And we just want a religion of entertainment, a Christianity of no sacrifice, a Christianity of convenience and fun. Verse 8, "Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day." And I said primarily he was talking about spiritual immorality. When we lay down with the world system, when we accept the philosophies and values of the world system that's all around us, that's in contradiction to the standards of God's Word, then we are committing spiritual immorality. And then he went on to say in verse 9, "Let us not try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents." We said that means to judge God. That we judge the way God's acting in our lives, and we don't like it, and we give Him a zero. We should be cautious and not do that. And now we come to that sin that most Christians ignore, verse 10. "Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." You may be seated. Christian, beware of complaining. Now, preacher, surely complaining is not a sin. Surely grumbling and griping can't be a sin. Oh, yes, it is. I'm going to show you clearly that God says it is a sin. Look in Jude 16, where he is speaking of the judgment that he is going to send on the ungodly. And he mentions in that group of ungodly grumblers, complainers. Now look at how many times ungodly is used in these verses. Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way. And of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These ungodly people he's been talking about, these are, what's that word? Grumblers. Finding fault. Fault finders. Grumblers. Complainers. Following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly. Flattering people for the sake of gaining his advantage. And even if that's not enough, over in Philippians chapter 2, we actually have a command. Again, in the Greek language, it is in the imperative mood, which lets us know clearly this is not a suggestion from God, but it is a command. In Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Not do some things without grumbling. Not do a few things without grumbling. Not do just the things you would like to do without grumblings. Not do just the easy thing without grumblings. But do all things without grumbling or disputing. And then in our passage in 1 Corinthians 10, nor grumble as some of them grumbled and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, this speaks to the person who says, oh, it may be a sin, but it can't be too big a sin, right? I mean, what, just a little complaining, a little grumbling? Well, God thought it was serious enough that it warranted capital punishment. He killed those who grumbled. He destroyed them. We reserve capital punishment for the most heinous of crimes in our society. God says the grumbler deserves capital punishment. Now, as we're thinking about this grumbling, let's talk about what it is. Let me give you some understanding of it. This word's used both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So let's look at both the New Testament and Old Testament words. The New Testament word is gonguzo. It means to mutter. It means to murmur. It means to speak in low tones. It's to utter sullen discontent. It was actually used of the cooing of doves, that little cooing sound they make. It was used of the sound that goes through a crowd when they are disgruntled and upset. It was used by, over in John chapter 6, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and he told them that he was the bread that had come down out of heaven. They immediately recognized that he was claiming to be more than just a man. And so we see in verse 41 of John 6, therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. And they went on to say, well, what's he mean he's a bread that came down out of heaven? Isn't he Joseph's son? We saw him grow up. Who's he talking about? And this muttering, this low discontent. In the Old Testament, again, the word means to murmur, to express resentment or dissatisfaction or anger, to complain in half-muttered tones. And so basically, mumbling is complaining or murmuring against God because of the way he's working in our lives. It's closely associated with judging God that we talked about last week. All right, we look at what God's doing in our lives, and we judge Him. We say, I don't like it. God, you get a zero. But we go on a step further. Not only do we not like it, but we start griping about it. We start complaining. We start grumbling about what He's doing or not doing in our lives. Now, there are three places where Israel grumbled against God, and as a result of it, they died. Some of them died. So I don't know which one of these Paul has in mind in 1 Corinthians 10, perhaps all three. So we're going to look at these and see what we can learn about this sin of grumbling and complaining, and hopefully help us to watch out from doing that. Then we're going to talk about why grumbling deserves such extreme judgment, since we tend to ignore it as a sin. We're going to see why God surely doesn't ignore it. And then we're going to end up by, I'm going to give you a way to keep from grumbling and complaining. I'm going to give you God's cure, that if you will follow this, you'll never complain and grumble again the rest of your life. All right, here we go. First, we look over in Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers chapter 14, the Israelites have come out of Egypt, and they have been wandering in the wilderness now for several months. They have been looking forward to this land flowing with milk and honey. And so Moses sends out 12 spies to go and spy out the land. The spies come back. 10 of the spies say, yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but there are giants over there, and we're nothing but grasshoppers in their sight. They're giants. We can't do this. Here we pick up our story, Numbers 14, verse 2. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Now, remember that, who they were grumbling against. Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Now notice the cause of their grumbling. They're disappointed. They're frustrated. They have been going through these hardships for 3 months, and they've been looking forward to this land filled with milk and honey, looking forward to this great place of rest. And they get right on the border, and they find out there are giants over there. And they are disappointed. They are frustrated. They're thinking, man, this is even worse. Why not just let us die here in the wilderness rather than go over to the promised land and get killed by giants and our children and wives be taken as plunder? This is worse. And so they grumble. They complain. Are you frustrated about something in your life this morning? Are you disappointed about something in your life? Is there an unmet expectation in your life? Be careful. That's exactly where you're tempted to grumble. Notice God's judgment in verse 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against Aaron and Moses? Is that what it says? Huh? What? We just saw earlier where they were arguing and grumbling against Moses and Aaron. So what does God change it and say, grumbling against me? What do we see going on here? You grumble against God's authorities that He's placed in your life, you're grumbling against Him. God says, how long would I bear with this evil generation who is grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. They said it'd be better if we died in the wilderness. God said, yeah, I heard that. So you're going to die in the wilderness. Everyone who voted, and they started voting at 20, everyone who voted not to go in, and that was all of them except Joshua and Caleb, I heard you, and you're going to die in the wilderness. Just like you said. Because you have grumbled, complained against me. Then look in verse 36. As for the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing out a bad report concerning the land, even those men who brought out the very bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. Are you disappointed about something in your life? Maybe you don't like school you're going to. Maybe your parents aren't letting you do something you want to do, and you think, they just have to get me. They just don't want me to have any fun at all. All my other friends' parents let them do it. Just my parents. They don't understand me. Are you grumbling, complaining about that? Watch it. You're grumbling against God. My husband, ooh, man, he's sorry. Watch it. Now, he won't do anything around the house. Can't get him to do anything except look at TV. I mean, Saturday is a wasted day. He just sits in front of that TV watching football games all day long. Watch that grumbling. Man, my boss now, don't start me on him. Whoa, man. He's an idiot. I know more than he knows. I ought to be the boss. Not him. Watch it. Complaining because you're frustrated, because unmet expectations. Complain against the authorities God's placed in your life. You're complaining against God. And then the second incident is just a couple of chapters over in Numbers 16. Now here, three of the renowned leaders of the people, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They were Levites. That meant they had the responsibility of serving in the arena of the tabernacle. The Levites were the priestly tribe. Now, of the tribe of Levi, there was one family, the family of Aaron, that were the priests. They're the ones that went in and made the sacrifices. They were the ones that went into the holy place, changed out the showbread, burned the incense. They were the ones that, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. But the Levites, their job was to take down the tabernacle, to put it up, to clean out the ashes. They served the tabernacle. Well, these three guys and 250 of the other Levites decided it wasn't enough just to serve the tabernacle. They wanted to be priests. Here we pick up the story. Verse 3, Numbers 16. They assembled against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them. And the Lord is in their midst, so why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? We all are holy before God. We all are God's people. Who put you as boss? Who made you the high priest? Why can't we all be priests? In fact, they accuse him of exalting themselves. But now you read in the scripture, God's the one that said Aaron was to be the priest in his family. They didn't choose this. Aaron didn't choose this for himself. God chose it for him. But they don't care. And then, look in verse 11. when Moses tells him, therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. But as for Aaron, who is he that you grumble against him? And then Moses tells them to come. He wants to talk to them, but they won't do it. Instead, look at verse 13. They say, is it not enough that you brought us out of the land flowing with milk and honey to have us die in the wilderness? But you would also lord it over us? Now, wait a minute. Brought us out of the land flowing with milk and honey? They hadn't gotten there yet. They talking about Egypt? You see how people's thinking goes when they start complaining? They start looking at things in the past that are bad and thinking they're good because they don't like the situation they're in now? Indeed, verse 14. You've not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us the inheritance of the fields and the vineyards. Would you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. They say, you're trying to make us blind so we won't see what you're really doing. We know you're just exalting yourself, keeping all the good stuff for yourself. You hadn't done what you said you were going to do. You never brought us to this land flowing with milk and honey. Now, first of all, whose fault was it that they were not in the land flowing with milk and honey? It was theirs. They had voted not to go in. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Aaron. They voted not to go in. But who do they blame? They blame Moses and Aaron. Now, what's the cause of these leaders grumbling? They're envious. They are jealous of Moses and Aaron and the family of Aaron. They want to be priests. They want to be exalted. They want the positions of honor. You need to be careful when you see envy creeping up in your life. Because that's, if you're not careful, where you'll grumble and complain. Why can't I have as good a house as he's got? God, why can't I drive as good a car as they drive? God, why am I not making as much money as they're making? I work as hard as he does. I serve you as hard as he does. Why am I not making more money? Why do they have such a good family and I'm going through what I'm going through? So we complain because we look around and see others that we think have more than we have. Look at God's judgment. Verse 28. Then Moses said, by this you shall know the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. If these men die, the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord's not sent me. In other words, if they grow old and die, then it's evidence God hadn't put me here. But if God has, but if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. As he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they all and that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them. And they perished from the midst of the assembly. God opened it up. And this was no mere earthquake, because you know when earthquakes come, it stays open. Man, they fell into it, and then God closed it up like they never existed. Fathers, look at what he says. And their households with them. Not only did these three men suffer the punishment, but their wives and their children experienced it too. Guys, you don't sin without affecting your family. You cannot be involved in any sin, men, and it not affect your wife and children. You cannot be involved in pornography. Even though they don't know about it, you say, It doesn't matter. It's a spiritual thing going on here, and it will affect them spiritually. You are opening up them for greater attacks of Satan because of the sin that's in your life. No man is an island. You cannot separate men, your life, your walk with God from the effect it has on your wife and children. If you will not walk in righteousness for your own sake, do it for your wife and your children. And then we look at verse 35. Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who are offering the incense. They grumbled. God sent judgment. And then in the same chapter, I mean, the bodies had not even cooled till they grumbled again. You would think they would learn their lesson, don't you? But they grumble because of the death of these rebels. They blame Moses and Aaron for these rebels' death. How ridiculous is that? Look at verse 41. But on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You are the ones who've caused the death of the Lord's people." They caused it? No. It was the rebellious people themselves that caused their own death. You see, when we come to a situation of untimely deaths, or what we consider to be unjust punishment, be careful. Because if you're not, you'll grumble and complain. Someone dies an untimely death, a young death, maybe a child or something. If we're not careful, we'll grumble and complain. If we see injustices go and we think they're not being punished sufficiently, be careful. You might grumble and complain. But it was these men that caused their own death, not Moses and Aaron. You know, somebody gets killed by a drunk driver and we get mad at God about it. God, why didn't you stop it? Why'd you let that happen? Get mad at the drunk driver. Get mad at Satan if you want to get mad at somebody. Get mad at the sinful people doing these things. Don't blame God. God catches a lot of blame he doesn't deserve. Now, if truth be told, and it is getting ready to be told, 90% of the problems you experience in your life are of your own making. Because of choices and decisions that you made. I can prove it with one question. You did say yes to him when he said, "Will you marry me?" Didn't you? We want to blame God, but we made the choice. We want to blame God, but we made the decision that put us in this situation. Put the blame where it belongs. And then we see the judgment in verse 49. But those who died by the plague were 14,700, besides those who died on account of Korah. God does not take grumbling and complaining as a minor sin. We need to readjust our thinking to match His. Now, why does grumbling deserve such extreme judgment? I'm going to give you three reasons. These are not exhaustive, but representative. First, because grumbling is a slap in the face of God's sovereignty. We complain because we don't like the way God's doing it. We think, really, we could do a better job of it. We think He is making a mistake. We think He doesn't really know what He's doing. And God, you know, I don't like what you're doing at all. It's a slap in His sovereignty. Second, it's an attack on God's character. When we grumble, we cast aspersions on God's love and His wisdom and His goodness. Why are we complaining? We're complaining because we don't think God's really being good in this situation. We're complaining because we don't think God knows what He's doing and we're casting aspersions on His wisdom. or on His justice. We don't think God's doing what's right. And so we cast aspersions and we attack His character. Surely, God, if You loved me, You wouldn't let this happen in my life. And then thirdly, because it's a refusal to believe God's word. God promises in Romans 8, 28 and 29, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Now, God says clearly, if you are a Christian, then you've been called according to His purpose, and you love Him. He has said that He causes all things to work together for good. Now, if you really believe that, why would you complain? If you believe that the situation that you're in that's bringing the complaints and grumbling out of you is really working for your good and God's glory, then why would you complain? You wouldn't complain. It's like if you find out you got cancer and the doctor says to you, I got some bad news. First, I got some good news and some bad news. The bad news is you got cancer and you got 2 months to live. But the good news is there is a new drug that has come out that's 100% curate for your disease, for this type of cancer. 100, I mean, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you will take this drug, it will cure you. But the side effects are horrendous. For 1 week, you will feel the worst you've ever felt in your life. I mean, you're going to have aches and pains. It's going to be gut-wrenching nausea. You're going to have like a migraine headache for 1 week. But if you endure this for a week, you will be cured 100%, absolutely, positively, and you'll never have this cancer again in your life. Either that or you'll die in 3 months. Now, most of us would choose the drug, right? Even during that week when we were feeling like we would die, I don't think you'd complain because you know that's necessary to bring about the recovery, the healing, right? I mean, you'd be ridiculous to complain about the headache because you know that headache is showing that you're being cured. That drug is killing that cancer. So if you really believe God is going to bring good in that situation you're going through, you won't complain. You'll thank God for it. Because you know He's going to make you more like Christ in that situation. All right, that brings us to the cure. What's the cure to keep you from ever having to complain again in your life? It is the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Over in Psalm 69, David tells us about the sacrifice of thanksgiving. He says in verse 29, but I am afflicted and in pain. All right, so he's having a tough time, right? Afflicted in pain. Now your salvation, O God, set me securely on high. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify Him with thanksgiving. Even though I am afflicted, even though I am in pain, I'm going to magnify Him with thanksgiving and with song. And it will please the Lord better than an ox or young bull with horns and hoofs. He's saying if I will praise and thank God in this situation, God will love it more than all the sacrifices I could offer. The best bull that I could offer won't compare to the sacrifice of thanksgiving. What is it? It's thanking God in your situation. And it goes against everything within you. That's the sacrifice. First, you have to sacrifice your mind. You can't see anything good in this situation. You cannot see anything to be thankful for in this situation. You cannot even see how God's going to bring good in this situation. So you have to sacrifice your thoughts, your mind. You got to sacrifice your heart because you don't feel like thanking God in this situation. That's the last feeling that you have. You got a lot of other feelings, but thanksgiving is not one of them. So you have to sacrifice your feelings. Then you have to sacrifice your will because you don't want to thank God in this situation. But you sacrifice your mind and your will and your emotions and you say, but God, I will thank you by faith in this difficulty, in this hardship, in this situation. And through the power of Christ in you, you can do it. The writer of Hebrews talks about this over in Hebrews chapter 13. He says, through him, that is through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And then he's going to explain that sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Through the power of Christ, in that horrendous situation, that difficult situation that you find yourself in, through the power of the Christ who lives in you as a believer, you can sacrifice your mind, you can sacrifice your emotions, you can sacrifice your will, and by faith say, God, I thank you for this. Because I know you are going to bring good in this situation. Now, the sacrifice of thanksgiving is more pleasing to God than any sacrifice you can offer, and it honors God. It honors God, first of all, because it shows your faith in him. It affirms that you believe in God's love and God's wisdom and God's power. It doesn't look like he loves you, but you believe he does. It doesn't look like he knows what he's doing, but he does, and you affirm his wisdom. It seems like things are out of control, but they're not. He's still in control. You affirm his power. Lord, I accept this from your loving, all-wise hand in my life. So it shows your faith because you accept another promise that God gives over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is when Paul prayed because of the affliction in his life, the situation that was so horrendous, he felt like it was hindering his ministry. And so he asked God to take it away from him, and look at what God said. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast, Paul says, about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. God said, Paul, I'm not going to take this thing away from you because first, my grace is sufficient for you to go through it. But secondly, it's in this weakness that my power is going to be made known in your life. And Paul said, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses and insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak physically, when I am weak in my own strength, then I am strong in Christ. Paul says, I can offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving in no matter what situation I find myself in, because I know, first of all, God's grace is sufficient to see me through it. And secondly, it is in my weakness that his power is going to be made known in my life as never before. He said, man, welcome. Come on. Bring on the difficulties. Bring on the persecution. Bring on the distresses. Because when I am humanly exhausted, then I am made strong in Christ. So it shows our faith, but also it shows our obedience. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is a command. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. In everything, give thanks. No matter what, thank God. Sacrifice your mind, sacrifice your emotion, sacrifice your will, and thank God. Now, if you'll do that, you won't complain. You won't complain. You won't grumble because you're thanking God for it. Now, let's look at your life for a moment, okay? Let's do a little soul searching. In fact, I'm going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes, and do some business with God. Are you complaining? Have you been grumbling about something in your life? About an authority God's placed in your life? Your boss, parents, your husband, our president? Would you confess that to God? And offer him the sacrifice of thanksgiving instead. Father, I know that our sacrifices of thanksgiving that we've just lifted up please you more than bulls and any sacrifice we can offer. Be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll give you an opportunity to respond this morning as the Holy Spirit. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our Minister of Community Connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcome at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.